Thank you. And I wonder if someone could please bring me a glass of water, because sometimes I get rather dry up here. And nobody wants a dry speaker. So I see three people now running for it. So I wasn't sure what Dar Talak was going to say this morning. And I wasn't quite sure when I saw him running out just now, because he had his car running in the first service. There's a guy who's ready to get out as soon as he can, because David Marshall is on the platform. So when I heard you on the platform, good news and bad news, I was a little concerned there, really was. But by the way, for all of those of you who don't know, Tulloch is a Scottish name that's best pronounced in the Scottish way, Tulloch, with the ch in the end, okay? And just like Buchanan, okay? Just to let you know. So before, actually last year, we had Dar come out to the camp and bring a devotional to the staff on two different occasions. And he brought his bagpipes along with him. And I had great delight in the morning devotions telling the staff. Now we have a gentleman by the name of Dar Talak, and I had them all say the name, and they all said it rather well. And I said, he's bringing an old friend of his, which is a windbag. And and they were all looking at me like, whoa, what did he just say? Anyway, well, maybe you've got a windbag on the platform this morning. I'm not really sure, but thank you very much. But it's good to be here this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning, please, to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to go to two portions within chapter 9. That is, we won't read the whole chapter, but we'll probably refer to a lot of it. But we're going to read from verse 11 to 15, and then from verse 23 on down. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Let's go down then to verse 23. Verse 23, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And again, we'll just ask God to bless our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for gathering us together to consider your holy word. We thank you, Lord, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we think of how the Lord Jesus could say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Father, this morning, as we would open your scripture together, we just ask that that same Holy Spirit who wrote these words would minister to our hearts. I just pray that personally you would work in me and through me and enable me. And Father, help me to communicate those things that you want me to bring. And Father, may our hearts be open and receptive to hear what you want us to hear. Thank you, Father, for your holy word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, the ministering of the Spirit of God. We pray all these things, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. There was a young boy named John who lived a long, long time ago, and he went to one of those one-room schoolhouses. And I know some of you are going to say, well, I've been still alive, and I went to one of those one-room schoolhouses. This is probably back in about the 1800s. And so he went to one of those one-room schoolhouses. Anybody born here in the 1800s? Okay. And besides Everett, that is. And anyway, but he lived way back then. And he started in his school year very, very carelessly. And didn't do so very well because he didn't apply himself very well. And then somewhere along the way, partway through the time, through that term, his teacher spoke some kind words to him of encouragement. And he decided he was going to make a new start and make a much better effort. And so he did that. And there was a distinct difference between what he was doing latterly compared to what he'd started out doing. Now, the time came for the year-end examination, and he did quite well. And the parents were invited along at the end of the year to see the students and meet the teacher and see what it was that the students had been doing. And that's when John realized that all of their workbooks that they'd had were laid out on the table for the parents to be able to come and look at. And John saw his mother going and picking up that workbook, and John's heart sank when he saw her picking it up. Because he knew what was in the beginning of the book, and he knew what was there, and all the blots and the marks and the mess and the scribble and the lack of effort that was there. And he felt terrible about it. But he was surprised to see that his mom seemed to be really pleased. And she called his father over as well. And dad also seemed to be pleased. And that's when he was able to look at the book and he realized that his teacher had rather kindly, very kindly, ripped out those first pages where he had made such a mess. And she'd concentrated rather, or just chosen to remember, just the good stuff. Well, there's a lesson there for us. And the lesson really is this, is that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there's a wonderful work that God does in that He forgives us from our sins and He enables us to make a brand new start. And there's that wonderful, wonderful truth of knowing the forgiveness of our sins and being able to make that new start. And I just want to put that to you this morning. Have you personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you had that brand new start? We're not talking about turning over a new leaf, although certainly once we trust Christ, we need to make efforts to really live for the Lord. We're not simply talking about, well, I got to do better than I'm doing. We're not talking about that either. We're talking about a radical change in where Jesus Christ forgives us from our sins and gives us a brand new start. Well, we're continuing with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, obviously, as we come to the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews we have the person of Jesus Christ is highlighted, as in the New Testament, really, that's the truth. But in the book of Hebrews, we have the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ brought to us. I've chosen in my studies, at least in my mind, as I've gone through this the last little while, looking at the book of Hebrews again, I've chosen to sort of give it a title, God's Very Best, Jesus Christ. God's Very Best, Jesus Christ. And so we have in our passage this morning, indeed in all of these passages, the superiority of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've already looked at the fact that I think I very quickly highlighted to you last week that we have introduced to us the fact that he's the Son of the living God. He's God the Son. He's also the Son of Man as well, the perfect Son of Man. And we also find that he's the one who became our high priest. That is, he was qualified to be our high priest. We find that early on in the book of Hebrews as well. Last week, we looked at the place of ministry that he's in. He's in heaven itself, and that's an important thing. We're going to see that a little bit again this morning. But really, what we have highlighted in chapter 9 is the superiority not of the place he's in, although that's certainly true, but of the ministry that he has, and particularly the superiority of the sacrifice he's made. The superiority of the sacrifice he's made. So we come into verse 11, and it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. So I want to go back to verse 1, as I did last time I went and we did a very quick overview. I want to go to verse 1 and just highlight the first 10 verses really quickly, and we'll look and see what's covered there. It's important that we grab that if we're going to grab what he's saying in verse 11. So first of all, in verses 1 through 5, what we're basically told is what the furniture was in the tabernacle. The tabernacle, or even the temple later on, which replaced the tabernacle, was the place under the law given through Moses that God chose to meet with his people. And there was that structure that was there on earth. It was a temporary structure. They would go from place to place as the tabernacle, and then finally the temple in Jerusalem. And there was the outer court, and then there was that the holy place, and then we're told that there was the Holy of Holies. And he tells us about that in the first five verses, just very quickly. And then he tells us a little bit about the furniture that was there in the first part of the tabernacle that the priests would go into and minister in, and then that inner part, which was the Holy of Holies, that the priests would go into once a year. And so we have just a description of what the tabernacle looked like. And actually, he says at the end of verse 5, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. He says, we're not going to focus on that, although it is a fascinating study. And I'd encourage, in fact, after I'm done Hebrews, not this month, but I'd like to at least personally get into a study again of the tabernacle and see the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that are represented there. There's all kinds of pictures concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tabernacle and the way that it was designed and the function that was there. Then in verse 6 through verse 10, he talks about what happened in the inner part, in the Holy of Holies. There was the ministry that took place in the outer part, that is the holy place, the first room of the tabernacle. And there was the offerings that were conducted there and the furniture that was there and so on. But then we're told that into the holy place, the high priest only went once a year and not without blood. And that we're told that what that indicates to us is that, number one, there was a limited access. There was not an access to the person of God, really. That you could only go in once a year. Only one person could go in, and he could only go in once a year, and only under a certain condition. So there was not a free access into the presence of God. The second thing that he says to us is that what he did in the presence of God wasn't actually complete. It didn't actually satisfy God's demands or God's desires, because it had to be repeated year after year after year. It was something that was limited, in that only one individual could go in. It was something which really spoke of man's inaccessibility to God, but it also spoke about the fact that it had to be repeated again and again and again and again, and obviously it didn't really satisfy the person of God. It had to be repeated over and over again. Specifically, he's talking about the Day of Atonement. That's when the priest would go in once a year with the blood of the bull for himself and the blood of the goat for not only his sins, but now for the sins of all the people. And the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat in the presence of God, and that was to cover sins. And so for another year, the people's sins were covered over. God would not judge his people. That is that their sins would be covered over temporarily because of the sprinkling of that blood. So that's what we're told in the first 10 verses. Now, the reason that's shared with us is that the Hebrew believers, these people that he's writing to, were going back to the law. They had said that they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They had said that they knew the forgiveness of sins. They'd come to Christ, but they were going back to the temple. They were going back to the sacrificial system. And the writer writes to tell us there's no point in doing that. We have a superior priest. We've also got a superior sacrifice as well that he gives to us. So then we come to verse 11. Let's catch that as we get the connection. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. There's something better that came and that comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his priesthood is a different priesthood. And not only that, but we realize that as we're reminded here in verse 11, He comes with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. The tabernacle that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into is not the earthly tabernacle. It's superior. It's the heavenly tabernacle. It's the original, if you want to think of it that way. The one on earth was simply a representation of heaven itself. So the tabernacle he's talking about here, the heavenly one, is heaven itself. The tabernacle was on earth was modeled after heaven. We can think of how even the Apostle Paul said he went into the third heaven. What does that mean? Well, he went through the heavens, that is the sphere of the sky that we see here, and he went beyond the heavens of space, and he went on into heaven itself, into the very presence of a holy God. And so we see that the tabernacle in some way represented some of that. He said it's the greater, it's the more perfect tabernacle. Well, we might say, well, what was imperfect about the one down here? Well, it wore out. They had to repair it from time to time. You read even the temple, they had to repair it. After all, it was made of corruptible material, wasn't it? And so it had to be cleansed, and it had to be repaired, and so on, and so on. And it was made with human hands. It was directed by God, and they made it according to the plan of God, and according to God's direction. But it was, after all, only made with human hands, with earthly materials. But the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into that tabernacle of heaven itself, that eternal place. He says in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves. He hasn't gone in as on the Day of Atonement with the blood of goats and with the blood of calves and all in order to cover up his own sins and in order to have the forgiveness or rather to cover up the sins of the people, but he went in with his own blood. And so we have introduced to us or reminded to us this morning that the blood, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary corresponds with the altar where the animal would be slain. Jesus Christ was offered up at the cross. A lot of times, sometimes I hear people say things like, well, you're going to do an altar call. We don't have an altar up here. But I'll tell you what the altar is. The altar is the cross. And when we come to Christ, we come to the cross, right? We come to where he died, where we realize that he died for my sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ has gone up into heaven, it says, and into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. That is, he's gone in with the merits of his own blood. Did he take some of it there with? I don't know. It says that he did. But we know that really what it speaks of is that he presented to God the merits of his own blood. He says, look, I shed my precious blood at Calvary there at the cross. And he did it once for all. He went into the holy place. Now, did we catch that? Once for all. Now, once and for all is a pretty final thing, isn't it? You see, the high priest would go into the tabernacle only once a year, again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And then he would die, and then the next one had to take over, and he'd go in again and again and again and again and again, because it had to be done again and again. It never satisfied the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. It could never take away sin, actually. It was only a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be accomplished. And I mentioned to you last week, it was an acting out of, it was, as it were, a rehearsal of, or if you want, the preview of the real act, which was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's gone into heaven's glory with the merits of his own blood once for all. I love that phrase, once for all. It was mentioned at the Lord's table this morning in our first meeting. And once for all, what does that mean? Well, one time for all. For all what? For all people. And his death was for all people. And his death deals with all sin. And his death deals with all time. Because we realize that what he's done is he died for the sins of all the people, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. By the way, it's yours if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You imagine a gift that's offered to everybody, but only certain people want to receive it. Those who receive the gift have it. Those who reject the gift are going to have to deal, or rather pay, for their own sins. In that eternal judgment, eternal separation from God. But what he tells us here is that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically that entrance into heaven, was once and for all. Okay, it says, having obtained, verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption. When the priest would go into the presence of God in the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, he would obtain a temporary covering of sin. That's good for another year. You know what? You go and you have to get stickers on your car every year, don't you? I don't like doing it any more than you do, but you're covered for the year now, right? The police officers coming up behind you, sometimes you see them coming up close. They're trying to read your plate, right? I don't know if that's computerized now that they do. I think it is, actually, with a camera or something, but they're coming up to check on you. And then you say, I'm okay. I know I got the sticker on the back, and I'm okay. You're covered for another year. And so we find that the blood would only cover for another year. But we have eternal redemption. The word redemption talks about forgiveness. It talks about release. It talks about the release from a debt. We were owing God for our sins. We were indebted to Him because of our unrighteousness. Our sins had to be paid for, and Christ paid for them at the cross of Calvary. He's obtained eternal salvation, eternal redemption. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. I'm glad we don't have to do this stuff today, you know. But you know what it was? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the cleansing on the Day of Atonement, and he's talking about the animal sacrifices that would have to be made when I was conscious of my own sins. And then also he's talking about the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer. Moses was instructed that. They had to take a heifer and they had to burn it on the altar, slay it and burn it on the altar. And then they were to completely consumed. And then they were to take the ashes and they were to separate them aside. And any time anyone came into contact with a dead body, with death, and sometimes you had to, right, because you had to bury someone. Any time anybody was touched by death or connected to death or came into contact with death, he was ceremonially unclean, and he had to come to the priest, and the priest would take the ashes of the heifer, it would be added to the water, and it would be sprinkled on you. It was only ceremonial. It was an outward thing to show that you had been tainted by death, as it were, and you were outside of the camp. But now you were able to draw near because you'd been purified ceremonially by the sprinkling of those ashes. Well, what is that all about? He says, well, that was something outside. That was something that was ceremonial. That was something which was a picture, because that's what ceremony is. Ceremony is a picture. You know, the queen goes through great ceremony, and you know what it pictures? It pictures her importance and all of those kinds of things, right? It represents truths that we need to know and to understand. It was something that was ceremonial. He says, if it cleanses on the outside for the purifying of the flesh, that's what it was all about. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If you know, he says, that you were made ceremonially clean before a holy God, having come into contact with death, how much more will you be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's just get the connection for a moment. Our sin causes us to be tainted with death. Our sin causes us to be dead to a holy God. Our sin causes us to be impure before a holy God. Our sin causes us to need cleansing by the person of God. And the cleansing comes through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. He says he cleanses us from dead works. He says he cleanses our conscience. Do you get that? You know, why would you want, when it comes to your sin, why would you just want the outward cleansing when you could have the inward cleansing? Because that's where the corruption is. You see, the corruption comes from the heart, and it goes out through the life. But we can't just try to treat the life. We've got to deal with the problem, with the root problem. And the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience. We know that we're free from guilt. We have the forgiveness of sins. We're cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Wow. He says the superiority in the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15 that because of that, he's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. The mediator is the ratifier, or he's the person on the in between. There was a mediator in the old covenant. It was Moses. God spoke to Moses, gave it to Moses, and Moses turned around and he gave it to the people. And Moses was the one who sprinkled the blood to begin with and so on in order to inaugurate the tabernacle and all of that. He inaugurated the priesthood. God told him what to do, and he was that mediator in between. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven's glory, is the one who has ushered in the new covenant. He's brought in something new. And he's done it because of his death and his resurrection. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. And then it says, I don't want to pass this over. I know that some of this language is a little bit heavy to follow, but it says in verse 15, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The people under the law could be forgiven by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to do something that doesn't happen very often. I give you a Scottish pronunciation of the name Tulloch, and you don't often see this, as that is, especially on the platform anyway, but the preacher opening as well, and this is a Scottish one. Their moth just flew out. There it is. Okay. No money in there at all. Absolutely no money. Receipts and a debit card and a credit card. They're both green, okay? I don't know if that's to remind you of money or not, but that's what they are. There's the debit, there's the credit. I'll flip them around the other way. I usually use this one, the debit, more than the credit. I prefer to use the debit, don't you? Rather than the credit. You know why, right? Because the credit says the money's in the bank. The debit says the money's in the bank. The credit says you're still owing, right? I'm going to talk to you about the difference between the people under the old covenant and the people today as to how we're saved. And what we need to understand is this, is that people in the old covenant and the Old Testament were not saved by their good works. They were not saved by the sacrifices they made. They were not saved by the animal sacrifices. They were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could that ever be? Because his blood was shed after they lived. And some of them died before he ever died, right? Before he ever came into the world. Well, you know what this credit card does for me? They both look actually very, very similar. This one actually has a chair on it. This one doesn't. This one's got a leaf or something, okay? I guess it means leave it till later to pay. But anyway, there you have it. Okay, so the credit card, with my name on it, credit card says, I get the goods right now. The transaction is secure, it's mine. I get the blessings of it right away. It's going to get paid later, though. And it will get paid later. Somebody's got to pay for it, right? Actually, my wife's going to take and pay the bill for me because she's much more organized than I am. But that's nonetheless, she says, your good credit rating, David, is all because of me. And it's absolutely true. All right. She's a credit to me. All right. There we are. So we got the credit card. Says, I get the blessings immediately. And it's going to get paid for later. How are the Old Testament saints saved? How were the Old Testament people saved? How was Noah saved? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. They were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got the benefits immediately. They trusted God to be their Savior, to be their God, to take them to heaven, to give them the forgiveness of sins. They didn't really know even how that was going to be accomplished. But as they'd come even with their sacrifice, their faith wasn't in the sacrifice, their faith wasn't in self, their faith was in the living God. And all who were ever saved, as Abel was in the Old Testament, were saved on credit, and Jesus would pay for it later. Isn't that great? And he paid for it at the cross. That's important to understand that. Here's the debit one. I like this one because I don't have to worry about the credit and all the rest of it. I don't have to worry about the old covenant, and I don't have to offer up those kinds of sacrifices. But I'll tell you what this one says. Debit says the money's already in the bank. It's already all there. I just have to draw from it. And I get the goods immediately. And when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, what he's done for me, it's already in the bank, as it were. I just need to draw from it. I trust him as my personal Savior. But the payment's the same, and the payee is the same, because it's not actually my credit card. It's not actually my debit card. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That gives us, hopefully, an understanding. It helps me to understand. By the way, I found at camp that kids even understand it. I'm amazed by all of that as well. But there we are. What does he say here then? As I got a little off from here, let's go back then to verse 15 in the middle of it. It's for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Those who are under the first covenant were not saved by their own works or by the tabernacle or by what was going on at the tabernacle or by the temple. They were saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's always been. And so he's saying to them, don't give up the reality. Don't give up the genuine for something that's only a picture. Don't give up the genuine for the ceremony. Don't go back to the picture when you've got the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he gives is far, far superior. Well, let's move on then, as we need to, into verse 23. We've looked at, together, the fact that Christ's sacrifice is better than all. And we've already looked at this just a little bit, but we're going to focus now, as he brings us into verse 23, on the fact that Christ's sacrifice is once for all. Once for all. And we're going to look at once for alls, and I love it, right here as we come to verse 23. He says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. What's he talking about? Well, in the previous verses, he's saying, you know what? When the first tabernacle, when the tabernacle was first inaugurated, when God gave it to them under the giving of the law, when he brought them under the first covenant and the tabernacle was made, then Moses had to take the blood of an animal and he had to sprinkle all the articles. It had to be inaugurated with the sprinkling of the blood. And then the priests could go in. He says there was no access into God's presence without even the sprinkling of the blood. They had to be purified with these. And so he says to us, you know what? The New Testament, the New Covenant, the new agreement that we're under and under the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was inaugurated by the sprinkling of blood. It's been sprinkled actually on every one of us, hasn't it? That is, the blood of Christ has been applied to our hearts when we trust Christ as our Savior. The merits of what Christ did in dying for our sins, it's been applied to our hearts when we trust Christ as our Savior. So it says in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. That's the sprinkling at the tabernacle. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Christ has not entered into the tabernacle. Christ has not entered into the temple, but into heaven itself. We talked about that last week, the superiority of the place that the Lord Jesus Christ is in. But let's look at the next phrase. This is so important. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. His own blood was sprinkled, and we find that he enters into the presence of a holy God. You see, it had to be inaugurated, as it were, that he had to make the way for us, and we follow in behind him. And we find that he has opened up the way, and now he is appearing in the presence of God for us. Not for himself, but for us. That's what's emphasized here, is that he's there for us, to represent us on your behalf, on my behalf, appearing in the presence of God for us. And as he's there, he's pointing to the fact that he's paid the price. That's why in Romans chapter 8 it says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can say that David Marshall is not allowed to get into heaven? Who can say that David Marshall, because of the sins that he commits, is not allowed access into heaven? Nobody can, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so he appears in the presence of God for us. He's made an appearance there for us. Nobody else has ever gone and done that, and nobody else ever can, right? Then we find, as we come into verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Remember that? He'd go into the presence of God again and again and again. He only was allowed to do it once a year, but it was done often. It was done hundreds of times, actually, because they waited hundreds of years for the Christ to come. And so it was done often. But the Lord Jesus Christ, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He hasn't had to do that often. He's only had to do it once and for all, as we read. It says in verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Now, I want to point out something, and certainly not to criticize anyone else, but I want to point out something that I believe is error, and that is that there are those who will say, well, we have to re-sacrifice the body of Christ. Or that when we do this, or when we do this, or when we do that ceremony, that actually what we're doing is we're re-offering Christ. No, the Word of God says that doesn't happen. In fact, if that were the case, he would have to be offered again and again and again and again. But the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a once and for all act. Actually, the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives. If he's always alive, then he's not always offering himself up again and again. It was a once and for all act at the cross of Calvary. It was a once and for all act as he came into heaven's glory and as he pointed to what he'd done at the cross. In other words, what he did at the cross is all sufficient to cleanse from all sin. Grab a hold of that. When you trust Christ as your Savior, he didn't just die for some of your sins, and he didn't just cleanse you from some of your sins, because the payment he made was paid before you were ever born. The money was in the bank. And when you trust him as your Savior from all of your sins, he's taken the judgment for all of your sins. Doesn't mean you can go out and live however you want. That would be disgraceful, wouldn't it? That would be a dishonoring to him. I think that would say that we don't really appreciate what it is he's actually done for us. We say, well, I can go out and live however I want. I'll tell you one thing. It doesn't bring pleasure to go out and do whatever you want. Right? That only brings guilt in our hearts. It only brings sorrow. It only reaps terrible things in our lives. That's not what the Lord wants. But we have an understanding as we realize that we want to live for a holy God, that even when we do sin, that sin has already been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a once and for all act for all sin. And he now appears in heaven once and for all for us. Verse 26, he says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remember John the Baptist? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away some of the sin of the world. No. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not covers over. I know sometimes we say, well, I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not covered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And there is a difference. I'm covered, if you want to think of insurance, yeah, I'm totally covered. I've got my insurance. I'm covered. But I'm cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice the appearance? He's appearing in heaven for us, and he's pointing to what he did at the cross. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared at the cross. I'm so glad he appeared there. I'm glad that he showed up there. I'm glad he came into the world like he said he would do. I'm glad he went to the cross like he was determined to do. I'm glad he stayed on the cross. I'm glad he paid for my sins. He appeared at the cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. I want you to grab that this morning, whoever you are. There is a judgment to come. You're going to have a face-to-face meeting with God after this life. There is a judgment to come. There is an appointment that you have. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that judgment is reward for how you've lived for the Lord. There'll be no reminder of sin there because you'll be rewarded for your life for Christ. But for the one who has rejected the living God, you're going to find that you in turn will be rejected by God and you'll go out into eternal judgment. It's appointed for men to die once. You only die once physically, right? Yeah. I know some of you say, well, my heart stopped for a bit and all that. But you know what? You die, and then there's that appointment that you have with it, and then after that comes the judgment. Think about it for a moment. Does Christ have to die again and again and again? Some of us even wonder, well, when we get to heaven, is it all going to start all over again? Is it possible? Is another angel going to, you know, rebel like Satan did? Is it all going to have to all take place again? No, he died once and for all. It's only happened once, and he had that appointment with death. He was offered once to bear the sins of many, and he faced the judgment for us. Like any other man, he died. Well, not in the same, but as other men have to die, he too died. but not because of their own sin, but because of his own sin, but because of our sin. And he bore the judgment for us. And then we have that third appearance. Verse 28, last part. To those who eagerly wait for him, to those who are looking with expectation for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. When he comes in all of his holiness. When he comes not having to deal with sin anymore. When he comes, there'll be no reminder of sin. When he comes, he's coming to take us home to be with himself, to save us out of this world, to save us out of death, to take us home to ever be with him. What he did at the cross and what he did in his resurrection has brought about our eternal salvation. We're just waiting for the completion of the whole thing, right? In that we're waiting for him to come and to take us home there to be with himself. But it's going to happen. He's going to appear again. He's appearing in heaven right now for those who are saved. And he appears on your behalf and he says, David Marshall doesn't deserve, but is allowed to be in here because of the precious blood that he spilt. The precious blood that Christ spilt. He appeared at the cross to pay for my sins. And he's appearing again to take me home to glory. I wonder, are you going to be there with him? It has nothing, you see, to do with the law. You might say, well, I'm not under the law. Well, it has nothing to do with your own works, has nothing to do with your baptism, has nothing to do with your confession, has nothing to do with your priest, has nothing to do with your family, has nothing to do with how good you've been, has nothing to do with church, has nothing to do with anything like that. A lot of those things are good. A lot of them are very, very good. But it has nothing to do with that. Our standing before God and our right of access to God and the fact that we're going to be there is based on one thing and one thing alone. And that is that you have received God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. What do we mean by that? That you realize you need him, that you come to him and you say, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me. Forgiveness is only found by Christ. You're the sacrifice for my sin. You paid for my sin at the cross. And you're able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through you. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Is that who you're trusting? Is that who you're trusting? And you can trust him this morning if you've never ever trusted him. For those of us who are saved, may we rejoice in the fact that he made an appearance at the cross, that he's appearing in heaven today, and he's appearing again to take us home to glory. May we always have our trust in him, and may we always rejoice in him as well. Father, we want to thank you this morning just for your truths, for that once and for all act of the Lord Jesus. And Father, for that once and for all entrance into heaven. Father, for the fact that you are satisfied with the work that he accomplished. You're satisfied with his death. And oh Lord, how he was tormented for us as we think of the tremendous judgment he bore as our sins were laid upon him. And Jesus paid it all. Father, we want to thank you this morning for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone in this room, Father, this morning who's not sure that they've ever trusted Christ or knows that they've never trusted Christ, Father, we pray that in simple faith today that they as a sinner might come to Christ, might open their heart and receive him and receive his forgiveness today. Father, we thank you that all who receive him, all who come to him, he will never cast out. And Father, we thank you that as we receive him as Savior, we become truly children of God. Lord, we just pray that you'd work by your Spirit and we rejoice in him this morning. We give him the glory and we give him thanks as we ask all these things, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name.